Let's go to 2 Peter, chapter 1. The title of the teaching today is Our Future is as Bright as the Promises of God. It's not really hard to find wonderful, great, precious promises in the scriptures. You can open them up and see them for those who they're pretty much everywhere. But I want to take you here to 2 Peter in chapter 1. We'll just start reading. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like and precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is to the people who have obtained like and precious faith. This is to the people who have believed the truth, the gospel. And, at this particular time, probably in the church in 2 Peter is towards the end of things with Peter, but there's a whole nother group of people who are believing a whole lot of other things. Like you can see that in 1 John, you can see it in Jude, you can see it in 2 Timothy. There's more than one group of people out there, and not all of them are believing the truth. So, but this is to those who have like precious faith. This is precious. This is something that's worth a great deal. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. God's grace and his peace is multiplied to you because you understand and know the word. You know, if you were, the one person in my life that really did fit this example was my grandmother. My grandmother lived a hard life, depression era, single mom, in a time when there wasn't, her husband had died, I think, when my mother was 10, and she provided for my mom all through the years. She did anything and everything she could. She cleaned houses, washed windows, did whatever the heck was necessary to do. She never got ahead. Let's put it that way. Mom never went without a meal. My mother never went without a meal. My grandmother did, but not my mother. So all her life, she was considered herself, and I would consider her a poor lady, right? Well, as the years went by, she lived till she was 92. She had 12 brothers and sisters, and they would pass away, and she was one of the last ones, and they would all give her a little something, and she'd just stick it in the bank and not think about it, So she asked me to handle her affairs when she got to be about 90 years old and basically told me she had nothing and there wasn't anything at all. And I always believed that because of the way she lived. I mean, everything was old. But she was a wonderful lady. She was really the woman that raised me in a lot of respects. But the interest, she never spent her whole Social Security check. She always put a little something away. That's what her mother had taught her. You always put something away. So no matter how little she had, she always saved. So I was shocked when I got to the bank book, which Grandma hadn't looked at in God knows how long. And I went to the bank and updated it. And because they give you those little passbooks, and there was $50,000 in there. And she never knew she had it. She never went to the bank to update the interest on the bank book. So I said to her, Grandma, you got $50,000? Oh, I don't. I mean, she just couldn't mentally imagine that she had saved that much money over time. And you know, till the day she died, as far as she was concerned, she didn't have nothing. There are so many Christians that are just like that. You know, we have an abundance. God has promised us precious promises. Wonderful, precious, beautiful promises, tangible ones that we can have in our life, and yet we're ignorant of them. We have a mindset that doesn't allow us to believe that this is really true. God could really have given this to me. You know other people who live in fear. Like in that same time period back in the 1960s, everybody was starting to put up these, in the windows, they would put up these steel bars to keep the riffraff out. You know, the street urchins, we called them. Grandma never did. But the neighbors were so afraid, and yet it was a safe neighborhood. Astoria wasn't that bad. It was a safe neighborhood. But people believed the lie that things weren't safe. They locked themselves in their apartment, and they lived there until they died, basically in fear. They talked themselves into it. They believed the lie. And again, what you believe is what you manifest in your life. The only thing I can tell you is that God, our future, is as bright as the promises you read in the book, in God's word. We have everything that he has promised. We are able to do what he says we are able to do. We have a Father in heaven, who is the power of the entire universe, boundless in his mercy, his love. Truth and justice are what he is. This is ours. This is our Father. And let's look at just this grace, his grace, divine help, and peace will be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. If you don't pick up the Bible and read it and see it and understand it and choose to study it and encourage yourself in it, you don't have a multiplication of grace and peace. This is where God has proclaimed it. It's yours to have, but you never go to the bank to update that passbook, and you got no idea what you got unless you look at the truth. According as his divine power hath given, I love King James. Hath makes you think, King James, right? Not just a bunch of old words. He's given it in the past, and it continues to be today. It was already given, and it continues on. He has given unto us. Or you could use the word, I wrote it down so it wouldn't lose it. is bestowed upon us. It's bestowed upon us. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You have a future address, a future state. He has called you to glory and to this virtue. Says he has given unto verse 3 again, as his divine power, the Almighty God, has given unto us all things. How much? All of it. All things that pertain unto life. Now I want to ask you a question. Are we talking about fixing the plumbing? There's no way I get a plumber's wrench and learn how to use it here. That's not in here. There's no way to mess with the electric, the things that we fix in our lives every day. The car doesn't tell me how to fix that. It tells me everything I need. What kind of life are we talking about? We're talking about a spiritual life here. We're not talking about, you know, I mean, if your spiritual life is together, if God is instructing you on everything you will need in your spiritual life, then guess what? It's like Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The rest of it just falls into place. See, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. All of those great, wonderful promises are because these people are walking, they're seeking, they're putting on the word. Grace and peace is multiplied to them because their spiritual life is blossoming. So God's divine power is given unto us. Apologize. It's given unto us all things that pertain unto life. And by the way, spiritual life thing comes before godliness. It's not the other way around. You don't act godly to get spiritual life. That's salvation by works. See, it's put in the right order. You receive and get. You believe the truth of the gospel. You hear that word and, oh, I did forget another little detail. It says through the knowledge of him. The word knowledge is a precise, accurate knowledge of him. You get wrong stuff, it doesn't flow real well. God wants to lead you to the truth, and it'll take a little while maybe to get there. But there are so many people that want to know God that and yet they don't seek him in the right places. They certainly don't seek him in the scripture. They go to religious services. They go to sing-alongs, you know, worship services where everybody's singing all the time. But there's no Bible taught. And God, right here, it tells us that this is where the thing is. This is how you get this grace and peace multiplied to you. It's in the knowledge, an accurate knowledge of his word. But again, I want to stress that this, he's given us all things that pertain unto the spiritual life, all right? Life. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about your walk with God. We're talking about your spiritual life in its totality. And how to walk that way in godliness. Everything you need to know about those things is in this book. And if you got that, you got everything. It doesn't say, because this would be, again, error, not knowing God according to his word. It doesn't say get holy so that you can get spiritual. This has been given to you. It's a gift. I want to move things along a little bit. I love it, though. See, go to just keep your, keep your finger here for a moment. But go to John 17. Gospel of John 17. Talking about this life. In John 17 and in verse 3, it says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is to know God and his Son. This is life eternal. This is what it takes. Again, we're talking about life, spiritual life. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about all the things of God kind of life. In 2 Peter, back again, told you to keep your finger there. In verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us." It's given unto us. You didn't earn it. When you believe the gospel, it's given unto you exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Think of these words. Who puts these kinds of words together? Exceeding great and precious promises. I mean, does this lay an impact on the head? The stuff that we have been promised and given is so magnificent. It's almost beyond comprehension. You know, it says in Corinthians, it says, "Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him." You have never seen it with your eyes, most beautiful things you've ever seen. You've never heard about it. Your imagination can't even come up with it. The things that God has prepared for those that love him. These are exceeding great and precious promises. This is your future. This is yours to have. It's yours now. It's yours at this very moment. But again, you got to update the passbook. You got to recognize what you have. And then you got to choose to walk out on it and act like it. So I can be a partaker of this divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You and I have escaped the corruption that's in the world. Now, this is a two-part. A lot of things in God's word, he promises to them at that particular time. And then there's even a further future completion of it as we go forward, right? So we have, might as well go there, go to Ephesians chapter 1. We have partial, we are partially partakers of the divine nature at the moment. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 9, having, am I in the right place? Yep. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God's going to gather everything together in heaven and in earth, the whole family. Even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You and I have obtained an inheritance. You know, Grandma left my brother and I the inheritance. She lived like a poor lady, and she really believed she was poor her whole life. But then by the time she figured it out, she decided, I'm just going to leave it to the kids. And I couldn't spend it. I was so guilty that she lived that way. I had to give it away to my kids. But the point was, it was just spectacular, but we got an inheritance. Our Father has left us an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him that works all things after the counsel of his own will. He did this because he wanted to, not because you and I earned it. It's after what he wanted, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also after that you trusted and you heard the word of truth. So it's in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth. What comes first? Hearing the gospel. The gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed that gospel, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, a token of the inheritance. You and I have got the Holy Spirit within us, which is a token of our inheritance. We get a little piece of it now, this divine nature. We have God in Christ in us today, right now. You believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord. You believe God raised him from the dead. You believe that God sent his Son to save. Then you believe the gospel, and he poured in your heart that Holy Spirit. That was, talk about great, precious promises. He poured that into your soul, into your heart, and you are sealed, you're canned up. Now, some people, some Christians believe that the Spirit itself is salvation. If you got the Spirit, you're saved. That's not what it says, does it? This thing is a token of the inheritance. It's a token. It is not salvation. Salvation comes at the resurrection. There'll be a resurrection of the just. There'll be a resurrection of the unjust. You want to be in the resurrection of the just. Okay. But it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed, canned up with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the token, the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. See that verse 14, that's the resurrection. That's the completion. We have a token of this inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You, yourself, you, John McCabe was redeemed. John McCabe will be raised or changed at the time of our Lord's return. If I'm alive, I'll be changed. If I'm asleep, then I will be raised at the time of my Lord's return. And at that time, I don't have to fight an old nature, a sin nature. I got like a split personality at the moment. I want to do the things of God, but I got this flesh that keeps driving me out of my mind and pushes me the other way. It's the old nature with the new nature. I'll show you maybe a little bit of that a little bit later. But right now, at this moment, you and I have the Holy Spirit. We have a token of it. This Holy Spirit is no slouch. This is the power of God in your life. When you saw Paul, Peter, all the others walk and do the miracles, it was because they had the Spirit. When you saw them get the revelation that they needed in life, it's because they had the Spirit of God within them. When you saw them receive information that nobody else could know and give people answers and deliverance, it's because they had the Spirit of God within them. You got that. You have it right now. Right now. Nothing to be haughty or proud about. It was a gift. It's one of those great, precious promises that's in God's word. Go to Luke 24. In fact, it tells us very specifically not to be haughty or proud about any of this because you didn't do it. Just read Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins. He is the giver. We simply by grace believe the gospel. That's what we did. In verse 49, it says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. This was promised to God's people way back in the Old Testament. Remember, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and quoted the book of Joel, the prophet Joel, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before. And God said he was going to pour out his Spirit. He's going to pour it out on boys, on girls, on old people, on children. He's going to pour it out on anybody and everybody that believed. And anybody who called out on the name of the Lord would be saved. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued. The word endued is clothed with, to be clothed with. To be clothed with power from on high. We have the Spirit, which you are. Now think about this. You ain't naked. You have been clothed with this Holy Spirit. He has dressed you. You're not showing up with your own rags. He has clothed you with this. Remember it said in Ephesians, you're canned up, you're sealed. It's like you got saran wrap of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you're ready to go. Silly, I know. endued with power from on high. You've got power from on high. Does anybody? There are so few people who believe this. There are so few people who choose to manifest it. There are so few people that take it seriously. You got the ability to manifest the power of God. You know, when you pray, I mean, prayer seems like everybody can pray, but, you know, when you pray, do you really know that you have the power of the Almighty when you speak and you ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's just absolutely important. Where's your head at? Where is your expectation at? Are you doing it in light of what it says you can do? Or are you just going through the motions? You got to challenge yourself on all of these things. Acts chapter 1. Same day, same occasion is what we're talking about here in Acts chapter 1, as I just read in Luke. This is the day of the ascension. And he says to him in verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You're going to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. "And you are going to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That is the purpose of getting the power, so that you do God's job, not so you tickle your own fancy. Go to Romans 8. You've got power. You've been clothed with this power. It is from on high. When you read the Gospel of John and you read chapters 13 through 17, you have the lessons of the Holy Spirit and how it works, what it's doing, what was promised, what it's going to accomplish. It is to have God, who is in Christ. Now you have God in Christ in you. They live within you. You have Almighty God and Christ living in you. You don't have to yell like he hears. He's right here. He's right here. You don't have to pray him in the room. He's right here. That's why when it comes, you know, people got a lot of nice religious things that they say. But do those nice religious things contradict truth? God is always with you. I think he said in the manifestations today, he said, "You draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you." I'm always with you. See, he don't ever change. Where's your head? Because there are times in our lives where God seems to be far away. That's a lie. According to God's word, that's a lie. That's a temptation that is a lie. He's right here with me. He lives within me. Never leaves me, never forsakes me. He's there when I sleep. He's there when I wake up. it's glorious. You want to talk about peace? You have peace? Everything's going to hell around you? God's here. In the middle of all kinds of stuff, God's here. Romans 8. This is always a great section, but I want to read it in light of the Spirit here and what we've gotten and what the Spirit does, okay? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. That's the old man nature, the totality of Adam's, what he gave us, Adam's nature. Not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, the totality of what God has given us. See, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When you're walking with God, you got God in Christ in you, you recognize the truth, you have taken that truth to your heart, and you know that God is always with you, you don't doubt it, then guess what? It says right here, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation because, again, at the end of chapter 8, it says, if God's for us, who can be against us? There's no condemnation. It's not a matter of you condemning yourself for your stupid sins. You should repent for your sins. That is not what it's talking about. It's not talking about your feelings. God. It's not talking about, oh, well, I don't have to worry about that because God's got it covered. No, it says godly sorrow is a great thing. Mourn, I ought to feel bad when I do something against my father. And I ought to ask for forgiveness from my heart. And that's the way it should be. Right? It's not what it's talking about here. God is not going to condemn you. You have eternal life. You who believe the truth have what Ephesians we read, Luke, Acts. You have life. And there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the truth of the matter is here, if you don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit, you're good. If you walk after the flesh, the old nature, you're not good. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin or for a sacrifice for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You walk after the Spirit, you are fulfilling the righteousness of the law. For they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh, the old nature. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, sense knowledge minded, old nature minded, Adam's nature minded, I don't know how to express it in too many other ways, old nature minded is death. You want to live in that? That is death. And we're talking about spiritual death. But to be spiritually minded is life eternal and peace, what we're talking about. Because the carnal mind, the natural mind, my street sense, all the different ways in which you can put it, you know, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is the enemy of God. It is contrary to God. It is the thing that's in the way between you and God. For it is not subject to God's law, to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It can't even be fixed. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I used to read this verse and say, well, I'm alive. I'm in the flesh. Do you see this stuff here? I can't please God. Not if you walk by the old nature. The old man nature, Adam's nature, what comes natural. It's contrary to the word. I hope you all see that. When you walk contrary to God's word, and according to Adam's nature that I was born with, I can't please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. You've got the spirit of God within you. You're not in the flesh anymore. You're just in the spirit, if you choose to be. See, now that's why I got this, what do they call that? Dual personality here. Like some kind of, what kind of shrink would say? You're schizo, right? So I can either choose to live by the old man nature, to think that way, and believe me, it jumps in there much more than I would like. Or I can choose to walk according to the written word of God and the spirit of God within me, the new nature, and manifest the fruit of the spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance. All those wonderful things. That's my choice every day. It's my choice when I'm sitting here right now. So look at what it says again. But in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to him. You know, you can be a really nice person and not have the spirit of Christ and God in you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. See, verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if you got that spirit, you believe the gospel, you've got the token. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by that spirit that dwelleth in you. He'll quicken your body now while we're alive, but he's also going to ultimately quicken it because he's going to raise it from the dead. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the spirit mortify, blow up the deeds of the body, you shall live. What are we talking about? Live eternally. Live godly. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's not as many as have the Spirit of God. It's as many as choose to be led by it. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, the old nature, again to fear. And that's exactly what you saw in the Garden of Eden, right? First thing, they hide themselves. They were afraid to be in the presence of God. The old man nature, the sin nature, is the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The most endearing term, Daddy, we would say in English. Abba, Daddy, Dad. We have, the Spirit gives you an intimate relationship with God. Is this not another wonderful promise? Again, they're everywhere, these things. It's just such a thing to behold. Look at the future. You know, we talked about it a minute ago. Now I want to look at the future one. I pointed to you out, go back there again, Ephesians 1:14. Pointed that part out to you. Here it says here, until the redemption of the purchased possession, right? Until the redemption of the purchased possession. So when is that redemption of the purchased possession going to take place? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start reading here in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, talking about our physical bodies. They're planted, they're sown in corruption. When we die, our bodies are corrupted. And they're going to decay even further. That's why we bury them, right? So it's sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He had life, living soul, breath life. Okay. As soon as he breathed, God breathed into him the breath of life. That is the word soul. The last Adam is made a quickening spirit. Ask me what that is. I got no clue, but it's not breath life. It is a life quickened spirit. A different type of life when we get raised. Jesus Christ could pop in one place and go to the other. He could sit down and eat. He could change his form, look different. One group to the next. He could disguise himself. He could do a lot of things in that wonderful resurrected body of his. It says, we know not now what we shall be, but we know that when he shall return, we will be like him and see him as he is. Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made quickening spirit. Look at verse 49. For as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. See, when the redemption of the purchased possession happens, when Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross, it's done. But it's not time yet. God has not decided to take the harvest. When he chooses the harvest to happen, the resurrection of the just to happen, then we will be raised and we won't have a split personality. We won't be schizo. We won't be any of those things anymore. Praise God. We won't have a fight because we're going to have what was promised in the new covenant. We're going to have a mind that's going to be filled with the word. He's going to put right the word in our heart. We're going to have new bodies, new minds. It's going to be a different kind of life. It's a life quickening spirit. It's not a body of flesh and blood, because it says here, flesh and blood does not enter into the kingdom. So look at 49 again. As we have borne the image of the earthly, so shall we borne the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The reason you have to be changed to get into the kingdom is because flesh and blood doesn't inherit it. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. A quote from the Old Testament. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But verse 57, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We got the victory. You know, we got the promise. We got the promise of eternal life. What did you and I do to get this? We believed the gospel. We just simply humbled ourselves, accepted a Savior, and believed the truth of the gospel. And we endeavor to walk according to what he's taught us, to walk in love, to walk by the Spirit of God, to walk according to the truths that are laid out there, to be forgiving, loving, caring. To give instead of steal. To think about somebody else more highly than you ought to think about yourself. You know, God has asked so little. He's forgiven us that multitude of debt. Remember that parable? A debt beyond, couldn't possibly pay it back. And all he asks us to do is forgive each other our $2 worth of debt that we owe each other. Just stop it. Look at what you got. Now, this is just two things. Just two things, because I run out of time. I could do a part two, part three, part four. You know, we could do all of those. But, you know, he said, blesses the man that walks after the truth of his word. He'd be like a tree and flourish, right? That's a wonderful promise. But I love that one in James, you know. And James chapter 4, I'll close it with that one. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. It's up to you. He's always there. He never leaves. He never forsakes. Feel far away? Well, I'm telling you, if you draw nigh to him, you seek him, you come to him, he will draw nigh to you. You'll know it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He will lift you up. That's why I said it's not that condemnation talking about Romans 8. That's not talking about the way you feel. He's not going to condemn you because you're walking in Christ Jesus. You are doing what he wants and living the way he's asked. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. So I love you all very much. I hope you have a wonderful new year. And I'm very grateful for your lives. So, Brielle, would you close us in prayer?
Okay. Dear God, thank you for everything that you have done. Thank you, God, for just giving us a happy, happy Christmas. And please, God, help all those who are sick and who can't be with their families. Please, God, help them to get better and be able to be with their families soon. And please, God, help all those kids out there who have illnesses or who are scared of something. Help them know that you are there and help them get better and feel good. In your son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, sweetheart. We all get warm. It warms our heart to hear you pray in fellowship.